Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to read two of the major verses that we'll be referencing tonight in Proverbs as we've been continuing a kind of mini-series, an extended mini-series. Looking forward to, Lord willing, the first Sunday night in our new building, starting our series in the book of Revelation. So soon and very soon, until that day, we're enjoying some Old Testament wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And then please turn over to Proverbs 25, 28, one of the other main texts for tonight, and probably this will be a two-part message. If you'd like a title tonight, it's Get a Handle on Yourself. Get a handle on yourself. Self-control in the book of Proverbs. We looked at Proverbs 16, 32, now Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Please join me as we pray. Maybe you want to take a moment again and just pray that the Lord would use the double-edged sword, the precise scalpel of his word, in your heart tonight, and where he would want you to grow in self-control. Pray for some who might be lost here tonight, who have never known true spirit-filled Christian self-control, that God would use his word to save some tonight. Just take a moment and pray, and then I'll pray. Yes, Father, we are fools from birth. We are not wise. We could have all the education, all the degrees, all the experience, all the vocabulary in the world. We could even be very religious, very spiritual, very emotional, but yet be fools until you bring us wisdom through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Solomon could only anticipate, but whom we now know, in whom in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the wisest of all. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would teach us more of this kind of wise living. Thank you for a whole book like Proverbs given so that we might live more skillful lives and make more good decisions in a world that is constantly making bad decisions and acting like fools because they do not fear you and because they do not have self-control. Teach us, Lord. Make us different. That the blessing might be felt and the ripple effect might go wide in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our world, that in a world that's out of control, we would be known for self-control because we are controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, who has died for us and risen again. In his name we pray. Amen. There was a study done in 2013 in the United States, all 50 states, plus 54 other nations, asking people to list your character strengths. What would you list? Your top five character strengths. The results came back from this survey, and guess what was consistently the last on the list? However many they had on their list, whatever they said, guess what was the most commonly last virtue? Self-control. A lack of self-control. You have to ask when you read about the fool in Proverbs, when you look at the fools in our world today or in the mirror, what is the deadly root, the aggressive cancer behind all of these ugly symptoms? I mean, all of these nasty fruits in Proverbs that we see in all the faces of the fool. Think about it, his foul mouth, his angry outbursts, his conflicts with others, his bad friends, his drunkenness, his sleeping around and immorality, his debt, his laziness, his sleeplessness, his unhappy marriage. What's the root behind all of those? A major root is a lack of self-control. Behind all of these rotten fruits, the headline behind the headlines, you could say, the problem behind the problems. This fool is impulsive. He's rash. He's yanked around by every impulse and emotion and reaction. And so he can't think clearly, so he can't make good decisions, and so his life is out of control. I remember as a basketball coach with the little kids, before we would ever talk with the kids on day one and day two and day three for that matter, before we'd ever get to shooting and scoring and, you know, slam dunking, they were all too small for that. Every now and then I'd do it just to kind of get their attention. Can't do that anymore, too old. But before you get to all the fancy stuff, they got to know how to control the ball. You've got to be, in a sense, married to that ball. If you can't handle that ball and get familiar with that ball and know that ball and handle it well, game over. Game over, right? You've got to have ball control. Well, how much more true in the Christian life? If you can't control yourself, you can't live the Christian life, right? Our family's been trying something lately to balance out Dad's sort of my doctrinal theological bent. Once again, my wife, after her visit to the Schleylines, remember when they were quite ill a couple months ago, came back and mentioned that they also do a virtue catechism, and it's actually come from Seth Meyers. So I thought instead of the Briggs and Myers psychological test, this is the Schleyline-Myers virtue catechism. And we've been memorizing certain virtues and key verses, and we've done self-control recently. The verse is the one we just read, Proverbs 25:28, and the definition goes like this. What is self-control? Saying no to the things I want. Saying no to the things I want. And we could add, even when it hurts. Others have defined self-control as living within boundaries or thinking before acting. Amazing what a difference that makes in your life, doesn't it? Just thinking before acting. What a novel idea. Of all the things in short supply in our lives, self-control seems to top the list, doesn't it? Jerry Bridges, the book that the youth are going through on Friday nights, Respectable Sins. This is his definition of self-control. Governing your desires, cravings, impulses, emotions, and passions. So, tonight and probably next time, we're going to look at three questions to help us rein in our passions and get a handle on ourselves so that we can live a self-controlled life of wisdom in this out-of-control world. Three questions. We're going to look at why do we need self-control? Secondly, when do we need it? And then thirdly, how do we get it? And I don't think we'll even get to that one tonight. Why do we need it? When do we need it? And how do we get it? First of all, why do we need self-control? Because the case has to be made. Do you understand? We live in a society more than ever. I was reading some sources that were pointing out, do you understand this has disappeared from our public discourse? To talk about self-denial, self-control, try it tomorrow, bring it up at work. It just doesn't feature anymore. Deny yourself. I mean, it goes against everything that makes the billboards and the TV shows and the movies and everything in Western self-obsessed culture and media work, and it's what makes them sell. And so to talk about self-control, but I'm supposed to follow my heart, obey my thirst, and listen to my instincts, and express myself. And you're telling me to deny myself, Jesus says? What planet do you come from? Until we turn to the Word of God and we see how critical this is. Why do we need self-control? Three reasons under this first question tonight. Why self-control? Because the war is real, the walls are crucial, and this is the beachhead. Those are our three reasons under this first question. First of all, because the war is real. Turn to James 1, verse 14. James 1, verse 14, as we're going to go beyond Proverbs and look at some other texts in this topical sort of exposition. James 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Do you understand, Christian? If you're not a Christian, then there's no battle here. It's a fishing analogy, by the way, but if you're not a Christian, it's not about possibly biting onto the lure. You are already hooked and grabbed, hook, line, and sinker, and you're on Satan's leash, as it were, and under sin's dominion already. But as a Christian, do you understand? You're constantly being baited and enticed and tempted. I love the way Alcorn describes it in the book we've been going through on Friday mornings in Iron Man, The Purity Principle, how it helps him every time he's tempted to look at a billboard or look at something impure, instead to turn away and imagine what is actually behind that thing that's tempting you. Because what's behind the bait is this bloody hook with mangled flesh dangling from it. That's what's actually behind it. That's the truth behind the lie that is enticing you. The war is very real. Turn over to 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which occasionally come knocking at your door, which might trip you up on the odd occasion. Is that what it says? Look at the text. Which wage war against the soul. They are militant. They are strategic. They are deliberate. You are in their crosshairs. Sin is out to get you. Remember 2 weeks ago, Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, like a leopard crouching. The war is real. You're being baited and enticed constantly. You are constantly having sin wage war with you. We weren't turned to the other texts, but remember in the New Testament says that sin is deceitful. Ephesians 4, verse 22 talks about the lusts of deceit. Sin keeps lying to you. This will make you happy. This will satisfy you. This is going to work. This is better. This is the way to live. It's a lie. But the lies keep coming, don't they? How about Hebrews 3, verse 13? Encourage one another daily while it's still called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin constantly wants to trick you. Ed Welch, excellent little booklet on self-control. It was, I forget the name of it now, it was originally an article in the Biblical Counseling Journal. Ed Welch, one of my favorite modern-day biblical counselors and practical theologians, he says this: what makes these sinful desires so dangerous is that they dwell within our own heart. External temptations would not nearly be so dangerous were it not for the fact that they find this ally of desire right within our own breast. You understand? It's guerrilla warfare. It's terrorism within our borders, behind enemy lines. I was reading this afternoon, Welch talks about how one of the keys to winning the battle against sin and the fight for self-control is to acknowledge you sin because you like it. Doesn't matter if you're tired, doesn't matter if your parents raised you in such and such a way, or your finance is this, or your health is this. At the end of the day, nobody forced you to sin. It tastes good. You chose to, you wanted to. Own up to that and see that it was pleasurable for a moment so that you can repent of it and really learn to fight it and be vigilant to watch and pray, as Jesus said, right? Let you may not enter into temptation. The war is real. Desire never takes a holiday. It never goes on leave. It's continually hounding you and hunting you. But secondly, the walls are crucial. The war is real, but the walls are crucial. Turn back to that text in Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. This is a powerful ancient Near Eastern image that we don't understand today because of modern nation states with borders and walls that Trump says he's going to build and all of these macro categories. But this is the ancient world. Your city walls was all you got. You had no nations. You had no borders. You had no major countries. You had your city, usually up on a raised sort of acropolis, and you had your wall, and without the wall, you're toast, and you have no city, you have no nation, you have no existence, you are a sitting duck, and you are easy prey for the enemy, and they are licking their lips and salivating at a city without walls. Now, read this text, Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city, this is our verse we've been learning as a family on this virtue of self-control. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Don't be a Jericho Christian where your walls have fallen down and you're wondering why you have all these other problems. It might be that those are all symptoms of the root problem, is you simply haven't learned self-control. And so you keep losing the battle on every other front. You're vulnerable. You're defenseless. We may be living in a country that is one of the top exporters of security in the world, but how's your system? How's your security? Our guys have been laboring overnight at the building to make sure our building's secure. But if you don't have a secure heart, and if you're not fighting against sin, then a secure church building isn't going to stop our witness from being tarnished in this world. The name of Christ will be dragged in the mud if you don't have self-control, even if our church building is Fort Knox. The most important thing is your self-control. Read the text again. Like a city broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Listen to Jerry Bridges again. Self-control is a believer's wall of defense against the sinful desires that wage war against the soul. How are your walls? Older writer on Proverbs, I love his commentary, Charles Bridges, tells why a man without self-control is such easy prey to the invader. Listen, he writes, he yields himself to the first assault of his ungoverned passions, offering no resistance. Having no discipline over himself, temptation becomes the occasion of sin and hurries him on to fearful lengths that he had not contemplated. Sound like your Christian life sometimes? Have you ever noticed that self-control is not only a personal battle, but it also runs in families and in cultures? Have you noticed that? It's not an excuse. I'm just telling you, the longer I've lived, the more I realize things as a younger Christian, I used to think, oh, well, they don't have enough money, or oh, they've got more intelligence, or oh, they've just got more abilities. I don't know how to put it to you, but there's a lot of things I just keep finding. I think they're just more disciplined. They're just more disciplined. Maybe the way they were raised, maybe their own spiritual maturity, maybe the kind of church they were in, maybe the kind of parents they had. None of those are excuses, but you just see that all of these other problems go back to, and you trace it back to the fountain. Either their success and their maturity is because of self-discipline, or all these other problems, a lot of it just comes down to they've never learned to get the reins on themselves, and they're just always going here and there. No self-control. The war is real. The walls are crucial. And the third reason under this first question, why must we have self-control, is because this is the beachhead. This is the most strategic battle. This is the Normandy. If you're going to win the war to beat all wars, to use World War II analogy, this is the starting point. This is the ticket to overcoming many other sins, like we saw a moment ago, whether it's the tongue or the eye, the hands, the feet, the mind, the relationships. It starts with self-control, and this is the perfect antidote to most of the follies that plague us. Listen to good old dictionary man. Remember Daniel Webster of Webster Dictionary fame? A godly man, I believe, and a Christian leader. He writes, "Educate your children to self-control, to the habit of holding passion and prejudice and evil tendencies to an upright and reasoning will, and you have done much to abolish misery from their future lives and crimes to society." I'm going to read that again. Educate your children to self-control, to the habit of holding passion and prejudice and evil tendencies to an upright and reasoning will. Who talks like that anymore? Pray for me that I would have an upright and reasoning will. That's one of the best things you could pray for. You have done much. If you do that, you've done much to abolish misery from their future lives and crimes to society. When you develop self-control, you are breaking the backbone of sin in your life. That's the point Proverbs is making here. A man, put it in the reverse, a man with control over his spirit has high walls and is safe from all kinds of other problems that are coming his way. Augustine said, "Conquer yourself and you have conquered the world." Ed Welch again says, "Self-control is a strategic countermeasure to the insatiable I wants of sin." That's what sin is. It's insatiable. I want, I need, I gotta have. What does Proverbs say? The leech has two daughters. Give and give. Ecclesiastes says, "The eyes of men are constantly roaming. They never can get enough." If you can't control yourself, you are finished. And you're going to be a curse to your marriage and your church and society and an embarrassment to the earth if you don't learn self-control. How crucial this is. What a strategic battle this is for all of us. Lifelong. It doesn't ever end, does it? the old ancient writer Pythagoras, mathematician, right? He said, "No man is free who cannot command himself." And then listen to this old writer. I think he was a Puritan or sort of a descendant of the Puritans, J.R. Miller, on the beauty of self-control. This is so good. Listen, self-control is one of the finest things in any life. It's not a single element in character, but something that has to do with all the elements. It binds them all together in one. In one of Paul's clusters of the qualities of a noble character, Galatians chapter 5, he names love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and he ends with self-control, Galatians 5, 22. Self-control is self-mastery. It is kingship over all of life. At the center of your being sits yourself. He's not saying that God isn't on the throne. He's just saying humanly, that's how life works. That's how God designs you. At the center of your being sits yourself. Your seat ought to be a throne. If you are not in control, if there are any forces in your nature which are unruly, which do not acknowledge your sway, you are not the king which you should be. Part of your kingdom is in insurrection and revolt. The strength of your life is divided. The strong man is he whose whole being is subject to him. Perfect self-control is ideal life. You're like a man driving a team of spirited horses. So long as he sits in the driver's seat and the horses obey him implicitly, acknowledging the slightest pressure upon the reins, all is well. But if the animals become ungovernable, begin to chomp on the bits, and cease to obey the driver's impulse, and then dash away from his guidance, he has lost his control. A man has self-control when he sits in his place and has his hands on all the reins of his life. He is kingly when he has complete master of his temper, his speech, his feeling, his appetites, when he can be quiet under injury and wrong, deeply hurt but showing no sign of malice, patient and still under severe provocation, when he can stand amidst temptations and not yield to them. Miller concludes, the beauty of self-control, it is always beautiful, and the lack of it is always a blemish. A lovely face which has won us by its beauty instantly loses its charm and winsomeness when in some excitement a bad temper breaks out. An angry countenance is disfiguring. It hides the angel and reveals the demon. Self-control gives calmness, poise. What happened to that word, by the way? It's disappearing from English. My parents' pastor used it a few years ago. He wrote a blog or something. How's your poise? Poise. Self-control. Under pressure. He continues, self-control gives calmness and poise. It should be practiced not only on great occasions, but on the smallest occasions. 100 times a day, it will save us from weakness and fluster and make us strong and quiet. It is the outcome of peace. If the heart is still and quiet with the peace of Christ, the whole life is under heavenly guard. The king is on his throne, and there is no misrule anywhere. Wow. Who doesn't want a life like that? Self-control. Something of why we need it. Let's look now at when we need it, or at least begin this point. When do we need self-control? Can I just point out something briefly? There are so many examples we're about to look at in Proverbs, but I've just been struck, again, being at a public event in the clean, orderly, beautiful sort of, you know, Afrikaans city of Pretoria, and I have to say this because I saw it. It bugged me in Zambia, and now it's still bugged me in Pretoria. Before we get to all the important stuff, just something really little that is evidence of self-control, or the lack of self-control. Do you know what I'm going to mention? Litter. It's unbelievable. I'm at a Christian conference in Zambia, and there's just no respect. It's just no self-control to say, I'll keep it until I find a rubbish can. Instead, I'm going to insult my neighbors by litter. And you go to Pretoria and the same thing. And I'm going, if just we had self-control, and I've been guilty as well. Many of you know me. I'm not some neat freak. Far from it. But if even I'm bothered by the litter, then it must be pretty bad. No, self-control. It's a disgrace to society. It is a beautiful thing when people have it. And they're the kind of neighbors you want to have, aren't they? With self-control. Well, Proverbs gets into far more major areas than that. When, we've seen why we need self-control. When do we need self-control? control. By the way, I'm going to blame Paul Schlaelein. I remember driving in the village once when we, some of us went up there in 09, 2010, and Schlaelein stopped his bucky in the middle of the village, pointed to a bunch of rubbish that had just been dumped there, and he said, "Guys, that's a worldview issue. Christian discipleship should change that." We were like, "Amen. Amen." It's not just about preaching on Sunday. It's about transformed lives on Monday that have self-control and are different than the messy, junky, selfish world. Okay, let's get back to Proverbs here. You know, the Puritans said cleanliness was next to godliness, so you can blame them. Proverbs talks of one area, for example, when do we need self-control is our speech. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Restrains his lips. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Turn to Proverbs 17, verse 27. The same word again. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit, there's self-control, is a man of understanding. Verse 28, Proverbs 17, 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, there it is, self-control. He is considered prudent. I remember a godly pastor, friend, and mentor in my life who once said this. In a typical conversation, he said, "I like to go away knowing there's a couple things I wanted to say, and I didn't." It stuck with me. It's probably a good sign if you drive home from an average social gathering with a couple nice, innocent, whatever things. I'm not talking about wimping out in your witness for Christ. That's not usually our problem, is it? Just a couple things that you just never said them because it's just good practice to have a few things you didn't say. Holding our tongue. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Turn to Proverbs 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. How much is at stake here? Our very soul. By guarding our mouth, keeping our tongue. Turn to Proverbs 30, verse 32. Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. That's a pretty vivid image of self-control. Not only our speech, but also next in our emotions, especially when we're irritated, in our emotions. And what is the most destructive emotion and the most common wrong reaction in Proverbs? I think I heard someone say it already. Anger. Anger. Turn to Proverbs 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, verse 16. And Proverbs 12, 16 says, "A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." Society today would say, "You're concealing something. You're not being honest. Be transparent. Vent. Be cathartic. Just let it all hang out." No. Thank you for keeping it in. I don't really need to know about it. He says we are to conceal dishonor. We're to control our anger. We're to be slow to anger. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." Holds it back. Keep your hands on the reins. Keep your seat in the chariot. Keep those horses under you. Rule your life by ruling your spirit. Turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 17. 14, 17. "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." And then look at the same chapter, 14, verse 29. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding." It's amazing. People are going to think you're so wise, regardless of your intellect, if you just have self-control. And then, keep reading the verse. "But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Look at the marginal note, at least in the NASB. Literally, short of spirit. How's your fuse? How long, how self-controlled is your fuse? We've all seen this, haven't we? Even the world, at a behavioral, external level, can control themselves when they want to, right? We all knew as teenagers, and you've always spotted in your sibling better than yourself, you know, the speck versus the log, but you would be with your sibling and they'd be argued, and then an important friend or a boyfriend would phone, "Hello, how are you? I'm fine." Perfect self-control. It's like, wow, where'd that come from? It's a matter of our motives, right? All right, I wanted to give equal treatment. I slammed Hillary this morning, so we got to slam Trump tonight. What's the biggest fear people have about Donald Trump? At the root is this unpredictable, temperamental, fly off the handle, lack of self-control. What kind of president is he going to be if he gets elected? Nobody knows, but one thing is sure, the guy is unpredictable. There's a lack of self-control. But what's sad is society admires that. Oh, he's authentic. He's raw. We're tired of polished Washington. We just want a guy who just says it like it is. Well, how'd you like to be married to someone? How'd you like to live in a home? How'd you like to be a part of a church? Try getting to know someone like that. Try actually seeing once they're in charge of your organization. See how that works. It's a disgrace. It's a dishonor. Someone said this about anger. Speak when you're angry, and you will give the best speech you will ever regret. So go ahead, speak when you're angry, and it'll be the best speech you ever regretted. Why we need self-control? Because the war is real. The walls are crucial. This is the beachhead. When do we need self-control? Our speech, our emotions, like anger. And have you noticed, the two most frequent areas of self-control in Proverbs, speech and emotions, is exactly the world we live in today. Isn't it amazing? The relevance of God's word. Name something that's caused more trouble in your relationships, in your marriage, in churches, in the world today, than runaway mouths and runaway tempers. Nothing's new under the sun. The Bible is so contemporary. Another one, just briefly. Our conflicts. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 1, while we're there. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can we control our temper and show gentleness? Not speak that word that's just going to fan the flames and just going to fuel the conflict even more. Proverbs 17, verse 14, turn over there. I know a common one for parents in Christian homes. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out of water. So, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. I always wanted a good verse for parents who say, drop it! Drop it! Just drop it! Well, there's your verse. Drop it! Don't, before it gets worse. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife, literally, ceasing. Stop! Strife, it's an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. And the world glorifies people who quarrel today. But the Bible glorifies those who make peace and who avoid strife at all costs and however they can. In our speech, in our emotions, in our conflicts, in our companions. Remember Proverbs 1, verse 15? If sinners entice you, do not consent. Keep your feet from their path, Proverbs 1:15. In our companions, we've got to have self-control, not run with the wrong crowd. In our sexual purity, right? Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, all say, don't turn your eyes, don't look there, don't go near her door. Keep your heart from the adulteress. Self-control. How about the use of alcohol? Look at Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 20. Verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Here's what happens when someone doesn't have self-control with alcohol, and we've all seen this, and it is continues to be a scourge on society to this very day. How many deaths on the road? How many problems in marriages? how many people in the casualty ward of the hospital tonight, 2 Ks away at Vilchi Hivel, or you name it, is because of one thing, the bottle, and the lack of self-control. Look what happens here, Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Self-control, run away, flee. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I didn't become ill. They beat me, but I didn't know it. When shall I wake? I'll seek another drink. That's the text. That's the text. The foolishness of a drunken person without self-control. Ryan Lochte, however you pronounce the guy's name. How many gold medals did he win in the last Olympics? Famous American swimmer. I bet you don't know. I don't know how many he won. But one thing is sure, everyone will now forever remember the fact that he was caught drinking and partying at a São Paulo or Rio bar. And he falsely accused that he had been robbed. But instead, he was lying because he was partying. He tried to cover it up and he brought shame on his whole American nation. And no one will remember his medals, but they'll remember his folly because of drinking and partying. And lack of self-control. A couple things lastly in closing, our use of money, other areas when we need self-control. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 11. In particular, Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but one who gathers by labor increases it. In other words, beware of haste. Beware of haste. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 21. Proverbs 20, verse 21 as well. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Get rich quick schemes. Lottery that makes millions. What a ridiculous thing. I had an elder in a church once, quite a few years ago, come to me into my office and say, what do you think about me playing the lottery? I almost fell out of my chair. I'm like, what a ridiculous question. What business do Christians have going anywhere near gambling or the lottery? Get away. How absurd. The Bible says, beware of get rich quick, beware of shortcuts, work hard and trust God for your income. That is foolish. Don't believe it. But this is the age we live in. Christians do yoga and Christians, we heard about recently a godly person being told, you know, I'd recommend some marijuana for you. What's next? What's next? As the church becomes like the world. Beware of these things. These small surrenders, laziness, right? That's another one, is self-control in our sleep habits, right? A little sleep, a little slumber. These little small surrenders, hit the snooze button. Never forget, Dr. John MacArthur, they had a men's breakfast and he was talking. I know I've shared this with you before, but secrets to success. He doesn't like doing those things. He just says, give me the next verse, I'll expound the Bible. But they talked him into it. Men's breakfast. Tell us the secrets of your effective leadership. I was there as a theological student waiting for some profound doctrinal statement. He says, number one, get up when the alarm goes off. I was like, oh, come on. you gotta be quoting Puritans or like giving me some great theology. Get up first time the alarm goes off. Self-control in our sleep habits, right? Proverbs talks about this more than once, Proverbs chapter 6, and then again later in Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come on you like a bandit, like an armed man. Beware of those little lazy compromises. And then the last thing is gluttony. Look at Proverbs 23. Gluttony, the favorite pastime of America these days. Proverbs 23, verse 2. Here you are dining with a ruler. Let's start in verse 1. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Wow. Talk about curbing your appetites. Put a knife to your throat. If you are a man of great appetite, do not desire his delicacies for it's deceptive food. There's probably a hidden agenda anyway with this authority. And then look at verse 21 in the same chapter, Proverbs 23, verse 21. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Beware of friends who lack self-control. Maybe one of the reasons you have, if you struggle with self-control or have so little of it, is because you've been hanging out with all these impulsive people who don't have self-control. I must just say, this is one good reason to have some kind of exercise routine. I remember a godly man in my life saying, you know what, you need two or three times a week, or you tell your body, no. You just tell your body, no. We're doing this even though it hurts. I can't give you a chapter and verse of how much you need to exercise. I'm just saying you need to have areas in your life where you're saying to your body, enough. I'm in charge, not you. Self-control. Oh, but in our age, it's like, oh, that's legalistic. I'm just going to wait for the Holy Spirit. Let go. Let God just kind of flow with the Spirit. As my waistline gets bigger and my tongue rambles on and my life is full of ill discipline, but me and God, I'm just walking with Jesus. But how's your self-control? And what sort of habits are you forming? And are you a disciplined person? Proverbs has so much wisdom for us in these matters. Well, I can't close without giving you hope, pointing you to the only person who had perfect self-control, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine, think of this list. Never once sinned with his mouth. Always under control with his emotions. Never once ungodly anger. Never once sinful conflicts. Never once running with the wrong crowd. Never once giving in to sexual impurity or even a single lustful thought. Never once abusing alcohol. Never once misspending money or acting in a hasty fashion. Never once being lazy or undisciplined with his sleep habits. Never once giving in to gluttony. Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess who he went to the cross to bleed and suffer and die and take the wrath of God for? A world of lazy, gluttonous people who have no self-control. So that you can be forgiven of these sins and you can be reconciled to God and you can be filled with his Spirit and learn the fruit of self-control. We'll look at next time that wonderful text in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to say no to ungodly desires and worldly lusts and to live self-controlled, godly lives in this present age. Timothy and Titus like to talk about this. We saw it this morning. Christ and his grace can produce this self-control.